And while I was gone, I had the opportunity, which is rare for me, to slow down. And that's not something I do real well. And so in slowing down, it wasn't just to slow down, but to take a little more time and to think and to meditate and to let God's truth sink in more. Sometimes we race from Bible study to Bible study to church service to this or that, and we kind of get a little bit of stuff and it bounces off. And I have determined I really want to spend more time worshiping the Lord and meditating in His presence and thinking through the profundity of the Scripture and saying, Lord, what does this mean? What do you want me to do about this? What changes do you want to bring about in my life? And then coming to this passage and beginning to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been a real challenging one for me as well. And it reminded me of a story I was told of about there's a missionary named George Verver. You may have heard of him. He's a very profound guy, highly energetic. And he was invited to speak at a Christian college, but when he got there, they had somebody else scheduled to speak in the chapel. And they double booked, and so they said, we're very sorry, Mr. Verver, but all we can do really is schedule an extra chapel this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Well, you know that speaking to college students at 2 in the afternoon is not a good idea because they were up until 2 a.m., so they're not very awake. And so he had one shot to convince the students to come to this chapel. So he went into the morning chapel service. He said, you got about 30 seconds to tell these students why they need to come back at 2. This is what he said. At 2 p.m., I'm going to tell you about why 90% of you students will amount to nothing for God. Be there. Then he looked at the faculty and staff and said, and you too. The place was packed. Everybody came. Why? Because everybody was concerned. You know what? We play the Christian game real well. We dress up, we come to church, we say the nice things, we go to Bible studies, we take our notes, we file them away, but we all know we fall short, don't we? We all realize that. We all realize that when we're supposed to be like Jesus. Is this true, Jack? Jack Littlefield, are we supposed to be like Jesus? So I looked at Jack because Jack's a scholar. Jack, we're supposed to be like Jesus. The Bible says that, right? Okay, so I think of that and I go, okay, I got a problem then. Because I don't know about you, but I am so far away from that. And it made me think of a passage in Isaiah 55. Turn there with me, would you? Isaiah 55, a very, very well-known passage, but I want you to think it through in its context just briefly. And we're not in a hurry, and we're not even going to get to the fruit part today, so relax. Slow down. Take it easy. I had greater ambitions than I have time. But in Isaiah 55, one of these days, we're going to start having 5-6-hour church service. It'll be a lot easier on me. Yeah, two of you will be there. That's wonderful. So in Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho. Well, what do you mean, ho? Ho, that's to get your attention. Hey, pay attention. Everyone who what? Thirsts, come to the waters. Here's the kicker. And you who have no what? No money, come, buy, and eat. Hang on. How do I buy if I don't have any money? Is that a problem? Look what he says next. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You know what he's saying? You guys are wasting your lives. You are engaging in hard work to get hard-earned money to buy stuff you really don't need. He could have written this to America instead of Israel, couldn't he? Do you guys understand you're getting tied up in a whole bunch of nonsense? You guys are investing your lives in things that really don't matter. I mean, who cares? The bumper sticker that he who has the most toys wins? It's a lie. He who has the most toys when he dies still dies. Right? And God's not impressed with toys. So he says, hey, you guys, get your value system straightened up here. What do you think you're doing? He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. He says, I've got something to offer you the world can't offer you. I've got something you need desperately. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may what? Live. What's the implication? Right now you're not really living. There is another level of life that is so far beyond what you're experiencing and you don't have it yet. No matter how much money you have, no matter how successful you are in the world's eyes, no matter how religious you are, incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to whom? David. Now watch this. God made a covenant with David. Did David deserve it? Could David purchase it? I mean, of all people, why did God pick David? Isn't he a phenomenal example of a failure? The guy blew it with his marriage. He blew it with his kids. He blew it with his kingdom. And yet God said, there's a man after my own what? What in the world? You know what God's saying to the nation of Israel? Come to me and I'll give you something you don't deserve. Religion says you got to earn it. Religion says you got to be good. God says you can't be. He says, behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Israel, in the future, there's going to be blessings and other nations are going to come to you, and it's not you. You didn't deserve this. This is my blessing upon you that is by grace alone. Then verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the, who? Wicked forsake his what? His way. And the unrighteous man forsake his what? Thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. Here's what he's saying. To a religious group of people. You have to understand the context. Israel was religious. You religious people, don't you understand? You have nothing to offer me. You can't buy my water. You can't buy my bread. You can't have it. In fact, you're settling for something less. You're settling for something that doesn't give life. I want to give you life. I want to give it to you abundantly. I want to give it to you free of charge. And you keep trying to come your way. Your thoughts are wrong and your ways are wrong because your thoughts are wrong. You're coming at this thing the wrong direction. You need to forsake your ways. Question, how many of us are wicked? How many of us are unrighteous? Then how many of us need to forsake our thoughts and our ways? All of us. This is challenging, though. We're going to get to this more in a moment. And let him return to the Lord. Now watch this. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have what on him? Mercy, compassion, and to our God. Now, in the English text, you see two different words, though. You see the word Lord in many translations in all capitals. That means it's the Hebrew name Yahweh. We've perverted it, and some have perverted it and called it Jehovah, which isn't accurate. Yahweh is a better, closer proximity to the word. And the second word would be Elohim. Notice what he says. You who have wicked thoughts and wicked ways, unrighteous ways, I want you to return to me, and I will be compassionate because I am the Lord, Yahweh. I am the covenant-keeping, faithful God. I will always be faithful to my covenant, even when you're unfaithful. I will be merciful and compassionate because that's who I am. That's my nature. I am different than you. I am not like you in this regard. I don't measure you up by what you do or don't do. I measure you on whether or not you will come to me broken and empty and say, we want it, but we can't afford it. If you come that way, I'll accept you. But if you come trying to pay for it, it won't work. Wow. How many religions just got disqualified? You come to me as Lord, and then you come to me as God. God, Elohim, powerful creator, God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. You come to me as Lord, the covenant-keeping, faithful God who will be merciful and compassionate. You also come to me as the God who has the power to change your life because you can't. I have the power. I have the resources. I can pay for it when you can't. Then he says, for that God will abundantly pardon. Now watch this. For, beginning of verse 8. Why does he say for? There's a connection. I am the merciful, compassionate, almighty God who's forgiving and pardons. For my thoughts are not what? your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What? We read that verse and we say, okay, yeah, I understand God's brighter than I am, and his brain is up there, and his ways are way up there. But what's the context here? It's forgiveness. It's an offer of salvation. It's a call to relationship, to be reconciled, to be restored. And he says, do you get it? My ways are different than yours. How is it that we normally reconcile with others who've offended us? They better come and they better beg and they better grovel and they better offer, you know, restitution and they better on and da, da, da. We go through this whole list. You know, otherwise, watch this, they don't deserve it. And God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think about it that way. Isn't that amazing? How many people do you know that think, God could never love me because I've screwed up so bad? There's no way. God couldn't accept me. God says, oh, yes, I can. In fact, those who are that broken are the only ones that I take. You come to me and I'll pardon. I'll forgive. I'll restore. Wow. It just goes back to my thoughts. You know what? I want to be like God. But he's out there, isn't he? Is he different than we are? And then someone comes along and makes these bracelets and it says you're supposed to ask the question, WWJD. What's the question? What would Jesus do? It's a good question. It's a very good question. It was a good marketing strategy. They made a lot of money off of it. What would Jesus do? Can I change that question? Let me think about it in the context of what Galatians is teaching us. Not what would Jesus do. And how about if we ask this question? What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing in your life right now? And what instrument does he use to work in and through your life? So we can almost ask this question. What is the Holy Spirit doing right now in my life? What is he doing? Because instead of theorizing about what Jesus might do, what is he actually doing right now in my life? What is he calling me to do? What is he leading me to do? What does he want to accomplish? What fruit does he want to produce? What changes does he want to bring about in my life? Isn't that a fair question? That's what we ought to be asking as we think about that. And frankly, God's value system is so different than ours, we shouldn't be shocked when all of a sudden he asks us to do things that are categorically different than what the world and some of our closest friends are saying. God may actually say, I have a radically different value system for you, a completely different way of looking at life, a whole different worldview that I want you to embrace in the power of my Holy Spirit. And even though you can't do it, I can do it through you. Amen? Can God change us from the inside out? Yes or no? Is there anything he can't change? No. But here's our problem. Here's what we do. Instead of wondering what would God do in my life, in other words, participating with God, here's what we say. God, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll go do it. In whose power? Mine. How? Through principles I've learned. What does God want? God wants me to come to him humbly and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, you know in and of myself I can't do that. Would you please do it through me? I'll participate, Lord, but I can't take one step without you. I kind of feel like Moses, Lord. I'm leading these people, and if you don't go with us, we're not going. Because if you don't go with us, we're not different than anybody else on the planet. It's just a self-help book. We don't need more self-help books. We need the power of God in our lives. Amen? God needs to change us. And we've got to come back to a Christianity that says, God, we can't do it without you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We have a Christianity today that is so high-powered and so geared up with cameras and things and lights and all this stuff going on. And they've got all these special seminars and conferences you can go to. And it's like the Holy Spirit is on the outside looking in. Hey, what are you guys doing in there? That's interesting. Can I join in? We got this wired. You just go take care of somebody else. We need the Spirit of God. We desperately need him. And I know the Lord is calling me in my own life to slow down and think these things through more carefully and begin to listen to and follow the Holy Spirit. Now, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. for many of us, that's too mysterious. That's kind of weird. That's a little bit freaky. Wait a minute. You mean if I just surrender and say, Holy Spirit, I'll do whatever you want me to do, what might he do with me? And will I hear like little whoa stuff going on? I mean, what's this going to be like? Is this thing? Because I've been around. I grew up in Southern Oregon, and off the backyard of one of the houses we lived in was one of these revival, holiness, Holy Ghost, crazy churches. And they would be there screaming and yelling in the middle of the night. You go over there, and they were rolling in the aisles and frothing at the mouth. And I thought, that doesn't look right to me. I don't think that's decent and in order. And so you know what we do? I don't want to be that, so I swing way over here. I don't want to be out of control. I don't want to be weird. So I just kind of hold the Holy Spirit at bay. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. He wants to make us like Jesus. We can't do it without him. We can't. We desperately need him to control and change us. And so we walked through that last time. And we've come to this place now of what is this practice in verse 24 and 25? We're going to come back to the actual fruit next week. But those who belong to Christ Jesus, he says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are what? They're genuine believers. They're saved. They're held in his hand. Oh, no, he'll never let go. We belong to him. Isn't that a great way of phrasing it? We belong to him. Now, implied in that statement is, if we belong to him, there are some who don't. There are religious people who don't, who think they're Christians, but they're not. How do you know they're not? There's no fruit. Matthew 7 talks about it. You'll know them by their what? Their fruit. There's no fruit. There's no evidence. There's no change. There's no difference. There's no power. There's nothing that's gone on in their life other than them just kind of giving mental assent to a gospel message that did nothing for them. And so I just want to say again, if that's you, no matter how religious you've been, if you know there's no power source, there's no change, there's stuff in you that's never even come close to changing, then come to him. Come to Jesus. He'll forgive you. He'll let that go. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you his righteousness. He'll let you belong to him forever, and he'll never let go of you. But the point of the argument isn't that. The point is those who belong to Christ Jesus started the Christian life a certain way and therefore need to continue the Christian life that same way. So how did they start it? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, aorist tense, something that happened in the past. There was a point in time where God did a work in my life, and I was probably like most of you. I was running away from God. I didn't want God, and the last thing I ever wanted to do was be a pastor. You got to be kidding me. Who would do that for a living? And so I was running from God and doing my own thing while I was attending church and being all the religious stuff. And God opened my eyes. And there was a point in time where I understood the gospel and I responded. I knew I was guilty before a holy God. I knew that he had forgiven me. I couldn't believe what Jesus had done for me. My eyes were finally open to understand that. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Come in and take over. See, at that moment, I crucified my flesh. I killed it. I set it aside. I pushed it down. I said, you no longer have authority in my life. He does. Now, ever since that moment, has there been a battle going on? Yes or no? Any of you feel that battle? You have that day-to-day war? I mean, you all look so good right now. You're all sitting out here and you're smiling, just sang some songs and Peace Like a River and all that. Not Peace Like a River, as well with my soul. You know, we got that. We feel we're all nice-looking people, okay? You all look around, you see each other. Yeah, a bunch of nice-looking, godly Christian people. But what we don't see is what you see. There's a war raging inside. There's a tug-of-war going on inside of you where your flesh is getting the best of you at times. Is this true? Okay, and we don't talk much about this, and we should. Why does this happen? Well, the passage clearly said in Galatians 5:16, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh, right? So if I'm not experiencing victory, it's because I'm walking in the what? The flesh. If I am experiencing victory, it's because I'm walking in the Spirit. I want us all to have victory. That's why I wanted to slow down today. I want us to look at what's going on in the soil of our lives. What is going on here? What roots are there? What's got to be ripped out? What stuff has got to be taken out of the way in order for the Spirit of God and the Word of God to flourish in our lives? And Paul says it's quite simple. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We repented. We crucified. We said no to the flesh and yes to Jesus. Now, what's the point? Well, the next verse. If or since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Or the Greek word order says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. It's a chiastic construction. Since we live by the Spirit, by the Spirit, let us walk. The center has the focal point. What's the center of the verse? It's all about who? The Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. The Spirit is both and, not just justification, but sanctification. It's not just that I became a Christian and now I'm on my own and I walk away from God. Now I need the Spirit as much or more than ever to walk down this path to become more like my Savior. The emphasis is the Spirit. So he says, since we live life, zao, spiritual life, eternal life, quality of life, not just time. Since we came to life by the Spirit, let us also walk. Stoikeo, not walk. We said this last week, not like walking around just your normal everyday life, but walking in a procession, in a line, rank and file, under the authority of another, keeping in step with the one who's leading me. You could literally say it this way, or this is the concept involved, proceeding under another's control. I am walking under the control of a new authority in my life, and that authority is God and His Spirit. That's what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 6:16 uses the same Greek word, stoikeo, and those who will walk by this rule, keep in step with it, live in agreement with it, peace and mercy be upon them. So, if I'm going to keep walking with the Spirit over the lifetime, I've got to learn to listen to Him. I've got to learn to be sensitive to Him and know where He's leading me. I can't follow Him if I don't know where He's going. Here's the problem for us. Most of us are not that mystical. Most of us are not quite sure what that looks like. Is this true? Are some of you wrestling with this right now? What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you do that? How do I follow in step with Him if I'm not sure where He is? Well, that's a whole other element of the Christian life, of learning to walk with Him. Learning to listen to Him, learning to receive what He wants for us, and then walking with Him wherever He wants us to go, following His lead, seeking His lead. Now, how will He normally lead us? Normally, He'll lead us with what? What's this? The Word of God. The Spirit of God inspired this. He gave this to us for life and godliness. He'll lead us through the Word. Will He ever lead us to do anything that contradicts the Word of God? Answer? No. So you're safe if you're in the Word of God and you're constantly saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this? Holy Spirit, illumine my mind. Help me to understand. Help me to apply this. Make me a doer of this. Spirit of God, illumine me and encourage me and teach me and move me down the path. Because you know what? Here's our problem. Because we're legalistic to the core. What do? We think if I just do the steps, if I just read a certain number of verses a day and pray for a certain amount of time a day, that somehow I'm just going to grow. But isn't it possible to do that devoid of God? And just go, okay, it's like a to-do list. I mean, you got all your to-do lists. And yeah, I read for 20 minutes and I did this. And check, 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 check. I must be spiritual. And I'm head off my way. And it's had no impact on my life. What does God want me to do? He wants me to meet with Him. He wants me to commune with Him. He wants me to meditate on His Word. He wants the Spirit to have control of my life. Well, how do I do that? How does that work? Listen to this. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You know those verses? By the way, if you ever go to In-N-Out, it's on the bottom of their cups. In-N-Out burger, you know? That's what a hamburger is all about. It either is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, or it also has John 3:16 written under there, because it's owned by Christian people. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, what's the beginning say? Trust in the Lord with what? How much of your heart? What does that mean? Trust. What's trust mean? It's not theoretical, is it? It's not, I'm trusting Him only for heaven above. I'm trusting Him for everything here and now. True? I trust in the Lord with how much of my heart? If I have that much trust in God, who have I stopped trusting in? Myself. The world. The flesh. The stuff that the world's teaching me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The innermost person. Not just external, what you see. At the core of my being, do I really trust him? Then what it says next. And do not lean on your what? What happens when you, what are you doing when you're leaning on something? Why am I leaning on it? So it will what? Hold me up. What am I counting on? My own ability to figure this thing out. Guess what God loves to do? I don't know if he does this in your life, but he does this to me frequently. He puts me in situations I can't figure out. Why? To get me to stop leaning on my own understanding. Is this comfortable? No. Isn't that funny? This is a lot of people's favorite memory verse. We don't think much about what it's really saying. So I've got to learn to trust in God with all of my heart. I trust in him, not myself, not you, not anyone else. I'm not trusting in my money because that we know what can happen to money. You've seen what happens to 401ks and things like that. It's just gone. So we don't trust in that. I trust in the Lord, and I do not lean on my understanding. In all my ways, I what? I acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. What do you mean acknowledge him? Give him first place. You are God in this situation. You know what I've found in my own life? Maybe you're like this. I don't know. I'm just, you guys all right with my honesty here today? I find so often there's the big things I give to God and I pray about. And then a lot of times I'm just kind of doing because it just makes sense. And yeah, I know what to do here. You ever gone through and not even asked God his opinion on the thing you're doing? After all, I prayed before the meals and I prayed last night. And I prayed this morning and I prayed before I studied. And what are we supposed to do? Pray without ceasing. Lord, what do you want me to do here? What would please you? What do you want to change in my life here? God, I want you to have control. I began the Christian life because the Spirit of God ministered to me. He caused me to see. He opened my blind eyes. He gave me life. He showed me the reality of Jesus. He illumined my mind to understand the Scriptures. He gave me faith. He gave me repentance. And I just participated with him. If I started the Christian life that way, how do I finish the Christian life? The same way. Constantly doing two things. Repenting and having faith. Repenting and having faith. Repenting and having faith. Does this make sense? Moment by moment by moment, abandoning my thoughts and my ways if they're contrary to his and allowing him to have control. Now, people say, well, that means that I let go and let God. That's another great bumper sticker. Y'all remember seeing that one? Let go and let God. Well, is that entirely true? I'm not exactly sure what people mean by that, but let me tell you this. Let go and let God is a valid thing. First of all, I let go of the control center of my life. I say, Lord, I don't want to drive anymore. You're in charge. Okay, so I let go and I let God lead me, direct me, teach me, guide me, point me in the direction he wants me to go, speak to me about whatever issue confront sin in my life. So I do let go and I let God and I let him produce fruit in my life. But here's the kicker. It's not pacifistic. It's not where I just sit back and wait for God to do something. I'm like, Lord, just whenever you're ready, I'll go somewhere. But until I'm just not going anywhere. I'm just going to sit here. And I'm just going to wait. You know, it's like people that want to get married and, you know, Lord, you know, someday I want to get married. I'm not going to talk to a girl, you know, but, you know, if you just bring her to me and she'll come unto me and she'll say, yes, I want to marry you. And it'll just be obviously it was from you. Otherwise, I'm not into this. No, we're not passive. Here's the phrase I like better. Trust God and get going. Isn't that good? We're going to put that on a new bumper sticker. Be on Jack's car tomorrow. Instead of let go and let God, trust God and get going. What does that mean? There's action to this. There is a faith. There is an active faith here where God, you said it. I believe it. I'm going to go apply it. I'm going to go do something in the power of your Holy Spirit. So I'm going to learn to let the Spirit of God lead me to change my thoughts, to change my ways, to give me the power, and I'll participate with him. See, is this really biblical? Yeah, turn with me to Philippians 2. I want you to show you three passages, and there's a myriad more, but there's passages that highlight this practice of walking in the Spirit's power and doing something, not just sitting around. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your what? Your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is not saying work your salvation or earn your salvation. What he's saying is this. The word work out means carry to the finish line. You got saved, how? Through fear and trembling. And you go back to the study of the founding of the Philippian church in Acts 16, the jailer there who was responding to the gospel did so with great fear and trembling. He says, think back to the way you were saved, the way you were justified, the way your life was changed. Now, carry it out the same way, with fear and trembling. What do you mean? Because God is at work in my life, both to will and to work, both to desire and to effectually have the power to carry out that desire. What do I do then? Does that mean I just sit around and let God do it? No, no. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Do you hear that part? Does that sound active? Do I have a part to play in this? Yes or no? You still with me? How about this group over here? You guys still with me? All right, good. So I'm working this out. I'm running. I'm talking. I'm studying. I'm praying. But all the time by faith that God is the one creating within me the desires and giving me the effectual power to carry out his desires. Does that make sense? So I am walking by faith now. I'm looking for God to lead me. I am looking for God to work in my life. I am expecting him to be teaching me and guiding me and moving me and using me. And sometimes saying stop, sometimes saying go. But I'm letting him have control. And as he leads, I go, I run, I pay the price. 1 Corinthians 15, turn there. We were looking at that passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. We looked at the gospel side of that. Now let's look at Paul's response to the gospel in verse 10. He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he was an apostle. He says, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I, what's the next word? I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but what? The grace of God with me. Paul is saying this, I responded to this gospel and I went out and I worked myself to death. You read 2 Corinthians, all the things that he did. Man, this guy was a maniac and he was running for Jesus. He was heading for the finish tape. He says, man, I was going, 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 but it wasn't really me. It was God's grace in me and working through me. So yes, it was me. Yes, I labored, but I labored by faith. Any question? Have you ever honestly felt no desire to read your Bible? I mean, hands. You mean anybody ever just like, I really don't feel like praying either. Has this ever been, hey, this is a battle. This is your flesh. What do? I read these verses. I read Colossians 1 and Paul talks about, for this purpose, I labor striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. I have to do this. If God has said something, is it true? Yeah. God is not like men that he should lie. God always speaks the truth. Amen. If God has promised me in his word that his spirit is there, his spirit is leading me, his spirit is guiding me, his spirit is empowering me, is he doing it? Yes or no? He is. Do I feel it all the time? No. Do I live my life based on goosebumps? No. I walk by faith, not by sight, and definitely not by feelings. If God has said to me, Paul, I am doing a work in your life, both to will and to work for my good pleasure, then I say, Lord, I may not feel that right now, but I believe it. So I'm going to respond. I'm going to participate with you. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to take those steps and let you guide me. And whatever you ask me to do, I'm here to do it. Whatever that may be. What might that lead to? That could lead to almost anything. That's why what I think is missing and why I wanted to take the time this morning, this is so critical. What is missing in this? Besides the pursuit of the Spirit of God and wanting his leading and wanting his direction and wanting his power, what's missing is what it takes to let him have control. And that is simply to keep on crucifying the flesh. That's the hard part. That's the part we don't do very well. See, we have these arguments with God. God, I know you're saying that I should witness to this person, but boy, I've got 30 reasons why I can't right now. What have I done? I've said, no, Holy Spirit. I'm going to choose to walk in the flesh right now. God may call me to go apologize to someone. Anybody here, by the way, struggle with defensiveness? Let me see your hands if you... See, some of you won't raise your hands because you're so defensive. Would you? Anybody here? Okay, so the rest of you love to be confronted. You love it when people tell you how you're screwing up and how miserable you are and that you're a failure. You love that, right? Then raise your hands when I ask if you're defensive, okay? Thank you. All right, so you struggle with that. Why? Why do we struggle with that? Why is it that men especially have such difficulty going their wives and saying, honey, I was... She goes, wrong? That's it. Why? Why do we struggle with that? Ego. Pride. Wanting to look good. Not wanting to be a failure. Wanting to impress you. Is God impressed? You know what impresses God? A humble and contrite heart that trembles at His word. That's what impresses God. That's what He wants. And we have such a hard time giving that to Him. To be broken. To come to Him and say, Lord, I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. Please do it through me. I'm willing, but my flesh is weak. Take over. What would happen in the church in America today if every believer said, God, I surrender. You lead me, and whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. I don't care what it is, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Because frankly, if we follow God, it's going to look foolish to the world, isn't it? It's not going to be appealing. It doesn't make sense when we give our lives to ministry. It doesn't make sense when we give away our money for ministry worldwide. It doesn't make sense when someone walks away from a career in athletics and being a world champion something and says, I want to be a missionary over in Africa. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense at all, but it makes perfect sense to our God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His Spirit is leading us to a lifestyle of taking up our cross daily and following Him. So let me just finish with this. There's a few thoughts. And obviously I didn't have time to even finish the part I wanted to finish, which was half of what I wanted to do. If that makes any sense, you're really in tune. Having once crucified the flesh, we have to nail it to the cross day after day after day after day. That's the key. Dying to self. Martin Luther said it this way. He compared the flesh to a man's beard. Men, if you shave on Monday, what do you got to do on Tuesday? And what do you got to do then again on Wednesday? You just got to keep doing it. Martin Luther said that's a great analogy of the flesh. It just keeps coming back. It just keeps fighting. It just keeps coming back. It just keeps coming back. And you've got to keep crucifying it over and over and over again. Let me tell you what John Stott said. John Stott says crucifixion, this word that Paul uses in Galatians and it's used in other passages, he describes it in three words. First word, in order to crucify your flesh, you've got to be pitiless. He says it's like killing a mosquito. How many of you, when a mosquito is biting you on the arm, go, oh, that poor little critter. How do I get him off of there? Because I certainly don't want to offend him. Is that what you do? When you've got a mosquito biting you, what do? And you don't even care if it hurts your arm. Get off of me, you. There is no pity for that mosquito. He says that's the same thing with crucifying your flesh. Secondly, it's painful. Crucifixion is painful. There's no way around this. It hurts to reject the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's hard to say no to pleasures that last only a season. But it's got to be done. Thirdly, he says it's persistent. When you crucify something, death does not come quickly. It's gradual. This is what we need. John Stott is quite eloquent. He went on to say this. Too many of us fondle our sin and then wonder why we give in. We make excuses for our flesh and act surprised when the flesh controls our words and our deeds. No more wimping out, no more excuses, no more pampering your flesh, he says. There must be a ruthless and uncompromising rejection of sin. We must not go easy on ourselves. Don't pull the nails out. Instead, every single day by God's grace, we must take the hammer of faith and the nails of true conviction and hammer our flesh to the cross of death once again. We have declared war on sin. This is no time to resume negotiations. I love that. For Paul said in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. God's grace and the Spirit of God and the Word of God are all crying us to kill the flesh and say yes to the Spirit and to walk in newness of life. Alistair Begg said, it is normal to daily demonstrate an attitude of ruthless, uncompromising rejection of sin. And he went on to say, the secret of holiness lies in my degree and decisiveness of repentance. If we're going to experience the fruit of the Spirit, and as we study the fruit in these next few weeks, you're going to be blown away at what God says. What God says real love is, what God says real joy is, what God says real peace is, what God says real kindness is. When we study this, and this is to be right out of Scripture, don't blame me. I'm not the author, all right? Don't be upset with me. But think about what God could do. If we could truly be like Jesus, if we could truly love that way and have that kind of joy and that kind of peace and that kind of kindness and that kind of goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, would that be unbelievable? Okay, this side over here responds a little better. I'm going to talk to you guys. Yeah. Would that be unbelievable?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. We're going to have revival here in this church. This is what the Spirit of God wants. But He can't do it in a hardened heart. And I want to invite you to join me this week. Join me in praying daily. God, open my eyes to any part of my life that you want me to repent of. Lord, what is it? Whatever it is, make me sensitive to that. Give me the power to say no to that and say yes to righteousness. And Lord, train me to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading, because I want to keep in step with Him. I don't want to be in control anymore. I want His control, because He and He alone can produce this supernatural fruit and make me like my Savior. Not the flesh, not legalism. It's got to be your grace and your Spirit. So Lord, do that miracle in me. Could you pray that way with me all week long? And let's see what God does if we can't come back and experience real change deep in our innermost being. Father, we come before you with gratitude for your gospel. Your patience with us is overwhelming. Lord, we need the change deep inside. We're so grateful that we have changed. We're not where we used to be, but if we're going to be like you, we got a long way to go, and we need you to do miraculous intervention here. So please, Lord, teach us what it means to daily deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Teach us what it means to not trust in our own understanding or lean on it, but to acknowledge you in all things and to truly follow you wherever you lead on those straight paths. And Father, as we go, give us the graciousness to share some extra money with those in the church who right now are either unemployed, they have bills they can't pay, they're struggling, that we might have those funds to meet specific needs and truly bless your people. Use us as we go. Lord, make us sensitive. If there's someone we're supposed to witness to today, give us open lips. And bring us back tonight to enjoy the special music by our young people, that our hearts will be stirred up to really celebrate the meaning of this season for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.